Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 7. These are God's words. About fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So he says, not even to name some things, because we're saints, because we are holy, because we have been bought by Christ's blood, and we have been set apart to God. We belong to him now and are in covenant with him now. We've been reconciled to him. That was the big problem of Adam's sin. He brought us under the wrath of God. And all of our sins deserve the wrath of God. As passage says in verse 6, that it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. But the story of Ephesians so far has been that God loved, before the world began, he loved, set his love upon those who were going to be sinners, intending to save us by Jesus to the praise of his glorious grace. That he planned that in the course of time, in the course of history, he would glorify his grace by saving sinners through Jesus Christ. And now that we have been saved, now that we have been brought near by the blood of Christ, now that we have been joined to Jesus and seated in the heavenly places, we're supposed to be those in whom the grace of God is displayed. The riches of his grace, to use a phrase that with which he talked about this, that the riches of his grace would be displayed, that we would walk in good works, which we were saved by grace and created new in Jesus to walk in them, which means that we don't walk like the nations. And he started this in chapter 4, verse 17. You should no longer walk as the rest of the nations walk. No, you can't walk the same way as everybody else because you've been set apart. You've been consecrated. God has reserved you to himself as holy. And that's what the word saints means. People who have been reserved, set apart, saved by God for himself and are now holy. And he says, you have to walk according to what is fitting for your condition as people who are saved and holy and set apart unto God. Now, there are two commandments in the first table of the law, the first and the third. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If we are following them, that will be the means by which the Lord keeps us from breaking the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. And how sad and alarming it is that in the churches there are so many who fall into the sin of lust, not only with what they do on the internet, not only with what they do in their hearts as they look at others, but even many having relations before they get married or committing adultery after they get married. And these are things that shouldn't even be mentioned in the church. They should not be realities in the church. I know lots of pastors who talk about these things as if, well, the church is not really that different from the world, and therefore it's not surprising that the church is full of these things. No, it is surprising. It should not be that way. He says no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And there are those who want believers to be able to have their idea. I'm not perfect, just forgiven. The only difference between me and them is that I've got Jesus' righteousness counted for me and they don't. And I'm so grateful as I struggle along just like those in sinning just as much and as those unbelievers do, I could trust that Jesus has saved me. That's a bunch of malarkey. That is the empty words that verse 6 is talking about that deceive believers. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We should not be satisfied, content to have the same mindset and commit the same sins, watch the same shows, enjoy the same jokes, browse the same websites, engage in the same behavior as the unconverted people do. Their identity is in their sin. Are we sinless? No. But our identity is not in our sin. What is our identity? It's there at the end of verse 3. As is fitting for saints. So how do you fight against these sins? Because saints are fighting against these sins. Remember that tug of war that we've been talking about in the second half of chapter 4, saying, give no place to the devil and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is on your side. He's against the devil. Don't grieve the Spirit. Be in league with the Spirit. Fight against the devil. Well, how do you do that? Well, it starts in, and this is not going to be surprising, the heart and the mouth. He says, so don't do any of these things, verse 3 and verse 4, but rather giving of thanks. Now, giving of thanks is exactly the opposite of covetousness, right? Giving of thanks says, I am glad that God is God, and He is good, and everything He decides for me is good, and the portion He's assigned to me is good, and the providence that He's assigned to me is good. Covetousness says, well, I sure wish God wasn't God, because I think I should get a different portion, and I wish I had different providence. I even caught myself minute ago, I was feeding you guys food that I'm not supposed to eat on my diet, and I started to say, I wish I could eat. Not covetousness. That's not fitting for saints, verse 3. What? Verse 4, giving of thanks. I'm so thankful for what I get to eat. I did say, you know, it would be enjoyable to eat what you're eating. But you have to guard against covetousness in your heart, where you wish your lot was different. And the way to do that is to be continually giving thanks, seeing everything and in everything God's goodness to you, so that you'll be thankful all the time. It's very hard to be covetous and thankful at the same time, isn't it? They're exact polar opposites. But it is that spirit of desiring more for yourself or outside of what God has given you. It's that spirit of that desire that leads to self-indulgence, whether it's in small things like food and drink and entertainments, and you know, not that entertainment is bad, but that we should choose our recreations based on what helps us love God and neighbor more. Because we're always to be heading toward heaven, because we're saints, we're set apart for that. So little self-indulgences will reinforce in our hearts this desire to satisfy our impulses and not caring about what God is doing and not being thankful for Jesus and thankful for his Spirit and thankful for sanctification and thankful for the heaven that our sanctification is getting us ready for. If we're not thankful for those things, then they will not matter that much to us. And you know what you do with things that don't matter very much to you? You joke about them. Every once in a while, I hear a husband or a wife joke about some flaw of his wife, or her joke about a flaw. That's a terrible thing. Your husband or your wife, boys, when you grow up, will be your greatest earthly gift from God. I remember in the EPC church that we were in, or we were in a Sunday school class, I'm still scarred to this day. I don't even remember her name. His name was Brian. And he just picked on, he thought he was a comedian. Well, people do that, and they do that with God. They'll tell jokes about Jesus, they'll tell jokes about heaven, and getting to the pearly gates, and they take these great and wonderful and holy things and make light of them. And the marriage bed between a husband and wife is a holy thing. It is to be held in honor, says Hebrews 13, and kept undefiled. So that it's not good to tell boy-girl jokes and to make light of things like even romance, let alone sexuality. And so the way of talking here, he says, nor filthiness. You know, don't talk in such a way where you snicker a little bit about how dirty something is. Or foolishness or coarse joking. Those things are not fitting. What should we be doing? What should make believers smile? We should want to make one another smile as we talk, right? Because like, oh, you don't want us to have a sense of humor. Oh, I do want to have conversations in which we all end up smiling and laughing. But how do we get there? Is it by coarse joking or is it by giving thanks? What wonderful happiness-making, smile-making, laughter-making conversations we would have if we were continually pointing out the great things God has done and giving thanks and helping one another give thanks. Yes, Victoria. Sexuality refers to how God has made men and women physically different, so that when a man who is of one sex and a woman who is of another sex, when they get married, he's designed them so that they can come together in a special way. And some people call that having sex, and the whole idea of what happens in a marriage is called sexuality. And people get curious about it outside of marriage, and that curiosity is not good. There's a very famous Christian man on radio who said, taught people when I was a little boy that curiosity, no, that curiosity is good when you are married. For something to be you when you get married, to be curious about and figure out with your husband, but not to be curious about and figure out on yourself, by yourself. And certainly not to be curious about and figure out with someone else who is not your husband. Okay, John?
What does sex mean?
I just told you. You weren't paying attention. You should have listened to the answer to Victoria's question because it was an important question and an important answer. We'll talk about it later. We'll talk about it later. It's okay, Habibi. I know how it is. You get a question in your head and you don't want to forget your question, so you don't listen to any talking until you get called on and then you ask your question because you don't want to say, oh, I forgot. We'll talk about it later. Okay. So there is an approach to how we talk that will shape our hearts for what we will treat as very important and honorable and be serious and careful about. And that's really the third commandment, isn't it? that we should not speak lightly of the Lord our God, and that there are things that the Lord our God has created in his image. He's created us in his image, and there are things that he has built into his creation that are closer or further represented in everything in creation. In everything in creation, God teaches us something about himself. But marriage is one of those things in which he gives a picture of himself and covenanted love and mutual adoration and affection and exclusivity, one only for the other, the way we are created only for God, the way God is committed to himself within the Trinity. And therefore, this is a place where we should not be like the people of the world. I was listening to a preacher this morning who said how shameful it is that Christians are more embarrassed of appearing to care too much about these things. Someone tells a dirty joke and the Christian feels embarrassed not to laugh at the joke because people will think they're weird. And we're more worried about that than we are about the danger to our heart and to our soul, to our marriage, to our children, to the church, to the culture, to the world. And this kind of sin that enters in, even through coarse joking and through self-indulgence. And yet it's one of the most or the most destructive of sins. And so he says, don't say, oh, it's okay, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. You're a saint. You've been set apart by God for himself. You've been set apart by God for so much more than the world could imagine having. Don't let yourself think and speak and act like they do. But think about what is fitting with saints. And don't let anyone in the church tell you different. What I've just been talking to you guys about and how I have been talking to you is something that many people in my former denomination, I don't know if our new one, they would have been very offended. Oh, how legalistic. Well, learning how to love God with mind and mouth and behavior is not legalism. That's just what saints do. That's what Christians do. As we respond to him who has loved us and saved us, and as we treasure what he treasures and are thankful for what he is bringing us to. But we know from verse 6, don't we, that even 2,000 years ago when the apostle wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, there were already people speaking empty words that sounded like Christians saying, that's no big deal. And he said, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So you only have to watch out for covetousness and self-indulgence and coarse talking and treating lightly those things that are important and serious. You also have to, sadly, watch out for those in the church who will tell you that you don't really need to be so concerned about those other things. Well, may the Lord, who has bought us by his blood and joined us to himself and given us his Spirit as a seal unto the day of redemption, bless to us his word, so that we will be careful about these things and think and act according to what is fitting for saints. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this portion of your word. I thank you that my children have had the opportunity now to hear it opened. And for all the other times you've given us to be able to talk about similar things. But I pray that your Spirit would use your word, that they would be spared from all manner of wickedness and harm. Don't let anyone deceive them with empty words, I pray, Lord. Grant to them to obey the command not to let themselves be deceived by empty words. But do bring glory to your grace in Jesus, as you make us, whom you have called saints, to walk in the good good works which you prepared beforehand and for which you have created us new in Christ Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen.